Welcome to the Bethel Church Podcast. Each week you'll be able to check in for our messages from Sunday and other material. We hope that our messages encourage you in your walk in daily faith with Jesus. Make sure to check out our website, bethelstratford.org.
The Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through Him, and nothing was created except through Him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and His life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. This is written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in Him, you will have life by the power of His name. The Son of God became a man to enable men to become sons of God.
As you saw, we are in a series titled The Gospel of John, and each week we've been looking at about one or more chapters in the Gospel of John, and John's Gospel, out of the four, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is a very unique one. It's kind of set apart because it's not as similar to what we call the Synoptic Gospels, and that's a fancy word that just means that they share some of the same emphasis. John is writing originally to new Jewish Christians. So they had just, you know, put their trust and faith in Jesus, but after Jesus' death, crucifixion, his resurrection from the dead, and then ascension into heaven, there had been some backsliding, in a sense. The Jewish Christian community that he was writing to, they had some false teachers among them that were starting to convince the new faithful Christians that, I don't know if Jesus is really the Messiah or who he said he was, because their understanding of the Messianic King was somebody who was appointed and anointed by God to come and set them free from their political enslavement. That's what they thought, that he was going to ride in on a big horse, think like Gandalf from Lord of the Rings, like he was going to come and he was going to slay the armies, but he did the opposite. He won the battle by dying instead of drawing his sword, and they didn't expect the Messiah to come in that way. So there was some disbelief going on, and John writes his gospel with this emphasis, telling the story of Jesus, that he is who he said he was, the Son of God. The Gospel of John is meant to encourage each person in their faith walk to know and believe and be reassured again that Jesus is who he said he was. So the amazing thing about that is that idea doesn't just belong to the first readers of the Gospel of John. It belongs to us today too. And so each week we have been working through the text to see how John, in his writing, inspired by God, encourages those to believe that Jesus is who he said he was. Today we're looking at John chapter 7. And we're going to discover through Jesus' teaching at the temple that he's met with disbelief, he's met with debate, and he's met with division from his hearers. And the people that were listening to him were not only people that were literally against him, but it even talks about his own family didn't believe him. His brother did not believe that he was the Son of God as he was teaching at the temple. And Jesus talks about the Father, Father God. He talks about the kingdom of God. He talks about the truth. He talks about himself, the good news. And he does this in John 7 as he teaches at the temple with courageous faith. And that's really the topic we're going to dive into this morning, is how do we live with courageous faith? There's a difference between having faith and having courageous faith. Faith may be something that you believe in. Courageous faith is something you believe in and you do something about it. How do we live with courageous faith? Because as we read, you might actually relate a lot more to Jesus than you think you do. Because maybe in your experience with faith, whether new or old, you've been met with disbelief. You've been met with division. You've been debated. Your accusers have come after you, even those closest to you, like a brother or sister, has written you off because of your faith. You might actually relate a lot to Jesus. And so in John chapter 7 today, Jesus gives us three of many different examples of how we can actually live with courageous faith. In verses 12 to 13, it says this: there was a lot of grumbling about him among crowds as he was teaching. Some argued, "He's a good man," but others said, "He's nothing but a fraud who deceives people." You can tell that there's a big division in the crowd. He sounds like a pretty good guy. You know, what's wrong with Jesus? Nice guy, hippie, peace, right? And then the other guy's like, no, we can't listen to this guy. He's a fraud. But even those, it says in verse 13, those that believed him, no one had the courage to speak favorably about him in public. They did not have courage, for they were afraid of getting in trouble with the Jewish leaders. Maybe this verse, and I always will highlight certain words in the verses in yellow just to kind of give us focus as we work through the text each Sunday. Maybe lack of courage and full of fear is sometimes what your faith looks like. And you've come to a safe place this morning if you fit into that category. If there's moments in your faith walk where you go, man, I want to be obedient to the Lord, but this is just, I don't know how to do this. This is difficult. This is scary. All odds seem like they're against me. I feel like I don't got a lot of courage. Well, through John 7, we're going to discover how he can equip us to live a courageous, faithful life. Let's take a moment and pray before we look at the text this morning. Jesus, we say thank you for your word. We say thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness. Like we prayed earlier this morning, where we are weak, you are made strong. So God, I pray that as we look to the scriptures this morning, we would be encouraged and empowered with a courageous faith, a bold faith, to be able to share the good news of Jesus Christ with all those in our world, with all those in our circles, those that we come into contact with, God. Give us bold and courageous faith to do the very thing you called us to do, the Great Commission, to go and make disciples. Lord, this is something we cannot do on our own. So we ask for your help. Reveal to us through the text this morning the ways in which you want to empower us to live courageously. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to talk about three things that we can learn from John 7. These are three of many, but three things we'll focus on. And the first one is, if you want to live a courageous faith, if you want to be bold in your faith, discernment matters. This is the first idea I want to talk about this morning. Discernment matters. John 7, 1-5 says this: after this, Jesus traveled around Galilee. By the way, just to give you a preference of where we are, in John 6, he just fed 5,000 people miraculously, and then the majority of those people that were following him, he said some, maybe in a sense, wacky stuff. He was talking about communion, eat my bread, drink my blood. He said a bunch of weird, like, zombie language like that, obviously not meaning it literal. It was symbolic for what was to come at the Last Supper and what we do once a month at the church through the practice of the Eucharist and communion. And so he just did this amazing miracle. He blew everybody's mind, and then he said a couple things, and the majority of people walked away, and he even looks at his 12 friends, his disciples, said, are you guys sticking around, or are you going to walk away too? And they stick around, and then we get to this point in John 7. After this, Jesus traveled around Galilee. He went to stay out of Judea, where the Jewish leaders were plotting his death. So everything he had said up until this point had given reason for them to want him dead. But soon it was time for the Jewish festival of shelters. And Jesus' brothers said to him, leave here and go to Judea where your followers can see your miracles. You can't become famous if you hide around like this. If you do such wonderful things, show yourself to the world. For even his brothers didn't believe in him. And Jesus replied, now is not the right time for me to go, but you can go anytime. The world can't hate you, but it does hate me because I accuse it of doing evil. You go on. I'm not going to this festival because my time has not yet come. After saying these things, Jesus remained in Galilee. He had a discernment. He understood his divine timeline. He knew that if he were to go and, you know, do maybe feed another 5,000-10,000 people in these miraculous ways, he would be steering off course the path that the Father had set for him. Jesus had perfect discernment of God's will. Living courageously with faith to share with other people takes discernment. Could you just go around and say everything to everybody every single moment that you get? Yes. You could do that, but I'm not convinced that that's necessarily what God is asking us to do. Courageous faith doesn't mean using every single breath of every single moment to tell everybody that Jesus is Lord. I'm not saying that that's wrong or that's bad, but it might lack a little bit discernment in the how he wants you to tell people that Jesus is Lord. It's clear, the Great Commission, which we'll talk about in a little bit, that Jesus, his last few words before he ascends into heaven, recorded in Matthew, he says, go and make disciples. That's the main mission. If you've ever wondered, what is my call? It's to share your faith. And how you do that is by developing biblical discernment. How do you know when and what to do? You need the Lord to download in you the gift of discernment. I remember in my first year of Bible college, we went down to downtown Toronto, and I was familiar with downtown Toronto, went there lots as a kid and a teenager, and we were, I think it was part of our world religions class, we were actually visiting a bunch of different places. So we went to a Jewish temple, we went to a mosque, we went to like a Hindu, I forget what it's called, some type of temple there. We went to all these different places, and what's really interesting is we didn't necessarily go to a bunch of churches downtown that day, but we did come across a downtown street preacher on Dundas Square. And it was loud. It was in your face. There were these big signs with like really interesting photos and like hellfire language all over the place. And this guy, I mean, he was preaching. Like you could tell, like this guy really believed what he was talking about. And what was really interesting is that when we came across this, I didn't necessarily disagree with the premise of what he was talking about. If we narrow it down to Jesus is who he said he was, and he loves us, and without him, we're destined to be separated from God forever. I agree with the premise, but the function in which he was sharing his message, in my opinion, really lacked discernment. It really lacked discernment. I remember boldly, I don't know if I'm as bold now or I just have a little more discernment now, but when I was younger, I was not afraid to kind of puff my chest up against really any authority. I've learned a little more since then. And if my mom were around, she'd be able to tell you all the stories of my childhood. And I remember kind of boldly going and asking him, hey, you know, this message, has it ever changed anybody's life? Have you ever convinced anybody in the way of which you're telling the story of Jesus to be true? Have you ever led anybody to the Lord? If you're going to boldly talk about something in this way, I'm going to boldly ask you if it's working. And he avoided this question like the plague. Now, you could literally YouTube this guy. I'm not going to give you his name, but he's been doing this for years and years and years. Now, our responsibility is not to save anybody. We literally can't do that. So I was not saying that, hey, have you saved anybody? But I said, hey, the way that you have discerned how God has asked you to go and make disciples, is it working in all of your years of yelling at people down on the street? Has anybody said, oh, thank you for telling me that? I finally believe now. I couldn't get him to answer that question. It leads me to believe that the answer is most likely no. Do I think that what this man was doing down on Dundas Square was what God was asking him? To be honest, I can't answer that question because I wasn't in the conversation between him and God. But let's say the answer is yes. Let's say God asked him to go and tell people about Jesus, Dundas Square in Toronto, every day. I can believe that. I think that God could ask him that for sure. But what I feel like I do know with what we read in the scriptures is that even if the Lord asked him to share the good news at that spot, it really lacked discernment it didn't really quite fit in with how God asks us to do certain things. It really lacked love. There might have been a lot of truth, but there was no grace. There might have been a lot of real, but there was no love. There was a real lack of discernment in this approach. Matthew 23, I would encourage you to read this. He has a lot to say about religious leaders. Here's a snippet from the beginning. Matthew 23:1-5. Then Jesus said to the crowd and to his disciples, "The teachers of religious law and the Pharisees are the official interpreters of the law of Moses. So practice and obey whatever they tell you, but don't follow their example. For they don't practice what they teach. They crush people with unbearable religious demands and never lift a finger to ease the burden. Everything they do is for show." Wow. Of course, he's talking about the Jewish religious leaders, the priests at the temple. He's talking about the hypocrites. That can filter to every single person who is a leader in the kingdom of God. And by leader in the kingdom of God, I do not mean if you do what I do and you preach on a Sunday and you help plant a church and do all those kinds of things. Those that would take up the mantle, that are set apart and anointed. That's all that word anointed actually means, is to be set apart. To say, yes, God, I am going to live the call that you've put on my life. We can do that, and we could be a total hypocrite. We might be right in everything that we know about the scriptures. We might be able to recite it really, really well. We might be able to teach it really, really well. But we might lack being able to live it really well, because there's no discernment in the picture. Discernment matters. Living courageously, you can't do it without discernment. Biblical discernment, what does that really mean? Well, here's a quick definition. It can be defined as the ability to accurately perceive and understand God's will, truth, and wisdom. It involves spiritual insight and moral understanding, enabling believers to make wise choices, navigate moral complexities, and align their lives with God's purposes and principles. Biblical discernment, it's a necessity to live courageously. It's a necessity when sharing your faith. Philippians 1:9-11, Paul writes how we can actually develop discernment. He says this, "This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." So it's a little bit of an equation, and we're going to look at those yellow words and we're going to read it backwards. How do we develop discernment? Well, discernment, if you actually have biblical discernment, you live a righteous life. That is the outcome. So a righteous life means that you do have biblical discernment. You know what is best. And you can know what you're supposed to know. You can have discernment by having wisdom, categorized as knowledge and insight. And the way that you develop the knowledge and insight that you need to discern and make certain choices to live righteously is back to this first love. The first word, your love may abound. So righteousness is the outcome of biblical discernment. The way that you are able to develop discernment to share your faith is knowledge and insight. And the way you gain that is not by becoming a professional Bible nerd like me. I'm definitely not a professional. But the way you do that is the way you love others. The way you love others. Now, that might seem like Christianity 101, and it is. That's the point. You can't have discernment if you have no love. If you don't have a deep desire of compassion for those, it doesn't matter how much you know that hell is real and how much you spend your life telling people. If it's not done within the funnel and compassion of love, it's not going to work. I don't know anybody who's been convinced that God loves them by just debating, But when they understand and know and have received the love of God through the love of God's people, there's something transformative that happens. Discernment matters. One quick thing I would add on here is that I don't want you to downplay the importance on what we can call one-on-one evangelism or discipleship. Jesus spent a lot of time in the crowds, but he spent a lot of time with the 12. Most of the people that saw Jesus, the Son of God, performing all these crazy miracles, did not come to believe in him. But there was something that happened with the 12. And even though they had a rocky road when the resurrection happened, it's the 12 that launched. Don't downplay one-on-one moments with people, with your family, with your friends. Small moments of love and compassion with one another. Discernment matters. The second point I want to talk about is if you want to live a courageous life of faith, discernment matters. And secondly, doctrine matters. This matters. John 7, 14 to 19 says this, "Then midway through the festival, Jesus went up to the temple and began to teach. The people were surprised when they heard him. How does he know so much when he hasn't even been trained? So Jesus told them, 'My message is not my own. It comes from God who sent me. Anyone who wants to do the will of God will know whether my teaching is from God or merely my own. Those who speak for themselves want glory only for themselves, but the person who seeks to honor the one who sent him speaks truth, not lies. Moses gave you the law, but none of you obeys it. In fact, you're trying to kill me.'" Doctrine. This is not maybe a common word in our circles, and what I mean by that is like evangelical style church and faith. So doctrine, what is that? Doctrine, it refers to a set of beliefs or teachings, often religious or philosophical in nature, that form the foundation of a particular worldview or system of thought. Doctrine, in a simple way to put it, are the essentials to why you believe what you believe. What is the foundation for Christianity? What is the doctrine of our faith? In a religious context, doctrine typically encompasses fundamental truths or principles that guide faith and practice within a religious tradition or community. These teachings are often derived from sacred texts. Obviously, in Christianity, we know that to be the Word of God, the Bible, authoritative sources, or theological interpretations, and they serve as a framework for understanding key aspects of theology, morality, salvation, and other spiritual matters. In other words, doctrine is the thing that makes us know that Christianity can't be whatever you want it to be. Doctrine matters. The Word of God isn't whatever you want it to be. It is what it is. And of course, being human, sometimes we get it right, and sometimes we might get it wrong, and sometimes we don't know that we'll get it wrong until we see the Lord face to face, and that's okay, because he's got big grace. And so doctrine, learning to understand what the scriptures really are, how they were put together, what they're saying, that's what we're talking about. We're doing doctrinal work on Sunday mornings as we look and see what was John really writing to those first believers. Doctrine matters. It's quite interesting because in other religions, we'll talk about Islam for a moment, because Islam next to Christianity is the biggest religion in the world. The Muslims, they hold the Quran in the highest esteem and reverence. The Quran is like a big deal for Muslims. I'm going to mess these words up, but that's okay. Wudu, it's not voodoo, but wudu, W-U-D-U. It's a religious ritual that they have before they open up their book. They have a spiritual ritual before they even touch their book. Not saying we need to do that, but I just want to point out how much they care about their book. Salah, S-A-L-A-H, is the practice of daily prayers recited from the Quran. Daily, they recite prayers from the Quran. They do something, I don't know exactly what it is, before they even open it. Then they recite it basically all day long. And then I'm going to mess this word up, so I'm just going to read it. H-I-F-Z, Hifz, is their practice of memorization. So those in the Muslim faith, they're serious about their doctrine, like daily serious. They're serious. But in modern Christianity, we seem, I think, to have a thinning reverence for the Word of God. Reverence, fancy word for respect. A thinning reverence for the Word of God. And we know that the Word of God is the Bible. It's not the Quran. And I'm not trying to be argumentative here, but you know, the Quran, if you were actually to read it, it actually says that you should read and believe the people of the book. And this is what's really funny. If the Bible is true, the Quran can't be true. Because the Bible says there's no other way to the Father except through Jesus. And so even those that follow the Quran say that the Bible is true. But the Bible doesn't give space for any other holy or sacred text. So in a sense, there's no room for any of that. But the people of Muslim faith have this deep reverence for their word, and Christianity's thinning. If we want to have a courageous faith and a bold faith and be confident when we share the good news with others, we need to learn, understand, and ultimately be transformed by the Word of God. Here's a question I want you to ask yourself at some point this week. What do I believe about God, and how did I get there? I don't want you to show your hands, but when was the last time you asked this question? What do I believe about God, and how did I get there? It's a very important question for the believer to ask. I'm not saying you ask this question to look for a hole or an exit, but what do you believe about God? Well, I believe that God is faithful. Great. How do you know he's faithful? Well, I believe that he's loving and he loves me. Okay, how do you know that he loves you? How did you come to that conclusion? Well, of course, it's usually a mix of testimony and personal transformation by the work of the Holy Spirit. It's through the text of the scriptures in the Bible. It might be through a prophetic word. There could be lots of reasons, but you need to ask yourself, what do I believe about God and how did I get there? That's the first question if you want to develop healthy doctrine. If you want to understand the Word of God, ask these questions about yourself. Why? Because these questions will force you to think about it. To use your brain. The Word of God talks about loving him with your heart, with your soul, with your mind. For some reason, in evangelical circles, we like don't do that one. We like don't like it for some reason. And then we wonder why we get so tripped up. Because we don't even understand the essential doctrinal truths. We might know them, but we might not understand them. He's given us a mind. Asking these kinds of questions, they'll help you sift through your thoughts and study God's word to understand doctrine. If you want to be able to share your faith with others courageously, you need to know what you're talking about. How can you share what you don't understand? If you don't want to have a shallow faith, don't settle for secondhand doctrine. If you want to have a bold, courageous faith, take what I say on Sunday morning and test it. I would never lie to you, but my youth pastor, when I was like 15 years old, he said, Carlo, he said this exact same thing. When I talk about God, I'm not expecting that you just take it for granted. Test every word. And he wasn't saying that, you know, he wasn't trying to trip me up, although one time he did have a little bit of a Rahab lie on purpose, and he wanted to know if I was actually paying attention, if I actually had sound doctrine or not. Or if I was just, you know, feeding off his scraps, in a sense. No. Test every single word. Don't just take secondhand doctrine. Don't let your faith be based on just what Pastor Carlo says. But study the Word of God for yourself. You cannot rely on probably 45 minutes of teaching on Sunday for the rest of the week. You got to be in the Word of God yourself. You have to have a personal commitment to doctrine. It matters. Jesus, we know that he wasn't educated like the rabbis of the day, even though many called him that, which was a very high regard and a very important title to have. If somebody called you a rabbi, it was big respect. He had a lot of street cred. We'll put it in that way. Rabbi street cred. And Jesus, he wasn't educated in that way. We can know that at a young age, he was in love with God's word. He cares about God's word. Let me give you an example of how we know that. In all of his teachings, he quotes or paraphrases the Old Testament and its stories 78 times. If he was able to do that, it means that he read them and he learned them and he understood them and their importance. Jesus, God incarnate. This is God in bodily form. That's what we mean when we say Jesus. He already would have known the Father and the will of the Father perfectly, but he still chose to take the scriptures seriously from a very young age. When I talk about doctrine, what I'm not saying, just to be clear, is that, you know, you need to love the Bible because it's what saves you. The Bible does not save you. Well, you need to know you need to have good doctrine because you got to worship the Bible. Do not worship the Bible. It doesn't save you, and it's not the person that we worship. Jesus saves us, and we worship him. How do we know who Jesus is? Through the Word of God. So Jesus quotes or paraphrases the Old Testament 78 times. He was a student of the law, meaning the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. He understood it so much so that when religious leaders used the law and the scriptures out of context for their own good, he appropriately disarms them in those very moments. And we know that he didn't attend any rabbinical school. He didn't go to school to become a rabbi in his later years. But we do know a little bit about his childhood. In Luke, it gives us a little bit of an insight. Luke 2, 45 to 48 says, when they did not find him, by the way, his parents took him to the Passover celebrations and festivals. And so he went to those minimum once a year to Jerusalem as a family to worship and do all those kinds of things. And at this one, when he was about 12 years old, he kind of ran away from his parents. This is literally what the Bible talks about. And he stuck around when his parents went home. And they couldn't find him, so they went back to the temple and they found him teaching. Like 12-year-old Jesus is teaching. And it says that everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. Jesus might have not had some special kind of training. He didn't go to Bible college, to put it in that kind of phrase. But nonetheless, he had a love for God's word and studied it carefully to understand the will of the Father. Jesus cared about doctrine. It mattered to him. Understanding God's word is a key element encouraged when we're pressed. When he was pressed by the religious Pharisees, the religious fairies, that'd be hilarious. But the religious fairies, maybe we should call them that from now on. But when we are also pressed with opposition, understanding what the word actually says will help us stay faithful. I'm going to share with you something that I read briefly in a blog post from about a year ago from a professor at a college or a university in the States. His name's Drew Johnson. And as I say this, I want to preference that the practice of daily scripture reading and the daily devotion is very important. And I do not say any of these things to dismiss it or to say that it's not valuable or it's not good. So please hear me and filter through this lens. You should read your Bible every day and spend personal time with the Lord, okay? Now let me read you this. Drew Johnson says, when my freshmen decided their daily quiet times, or when they described their daily quiet times, I began to understand some of the disconnect. They lacked extended communal readings of Scripture where it was safe to interrogate the text and puzzle over its meaning. For them, Scripture reading was an individual's responsibility with a necessary outcome, that God showing the reader something from the passage is immediately relevant to his or her life. I began to realize their poor grasp of the scripture wasn't necessarily due to the lack of reading, although that also was a large problem. For example, in the U.S. from 2021 to 2022, Bible engagement fell 21% in 1 year among American adult Bible users. It was the American Bible Society's largest recorded one-year drop in its annual State of the Bible study. Almost one in five churchgoers say they never read the Bible. In 2023, Lifeway research revealed that although 65% of Protestant churchgoers, we're a part of the Protestant faith, by the way, and 65% of Protestant churchgoers spend time alone with God daily, only 39% of that 65% read the Bible during that time. if mere literacy was the goal, people would just need to know what the Bible contains. But basic Bible knowledge and facts are insufficient. Here's what I want you to tune into. Scripture itself demands that God's people meditate and practice its instructions as a community to become wise. The morning quiet time or daily devotion, perhaps the most basic of all spiritual disciplines, is only 150 years old. If the history of the local church is 2,000 years old, the spiritual discipline of what we call daily devos is only 150 years old. Let that sink in for a moment. That means it doesn't have a lot of weight under it. Doesn't mean it's not important. If many evangelicals cannot imagine a thriving spiritual life without this daily devotional style Bible reading, then they likely cannot imagine the spiritual life of most Jews and Christians throughout all of history. Bible professors have long noted that the natural habitat of Scripture is in the ears of the gathered Christians, not in the eyes of the individuals. Again, hear me. You should spend personal, devoted time in prayer and reading God's Word every day. But what we're noticing, especially in Western world, is that when we individualize our relationship with God, so much so, it actually is doing the opposite of what we think it's doing. For some of us, it might not. But for most of us, 65% of churchgoers never read the Bible, ever. This is Christians, a minimum 65%. And 39% of those that spend in daily time, even then, they don't read the Bible. I wonder if maybe we have it a little backwards. We should do it. But if I'm banking on Sunday when we leave here that every day you're going to personally spend time with God and I don't have anything to do with it and neither does anybody else around you, you most likely won't, because it wasn't ever designed to only be that. The Scriptures, understanding doctrine, to know Jesus personally, has always been designed in a communal aspect. In a communal aspect. I read this today not because I don't believe in the daily devotion. I do. And please, just I want to be super clear about that. I'm not coming against the practice of that. There are many benefits to doing that. But I don't think that we should use personal devotion for the escape from communal devotion. For most Christian history, the Bible was never individually interpreted. Like, almost never. Only in the last 150 years have we said, I'm going to try and read the Bible by myself. Sound doctrine, it matters, and it's a group effort. It's a group effort. Last, real quick, I want to talk about how becoming a courageous Christian with bold faith, you need to be empowered. Empowerment matters. John 7, 37 to 39, it says this. On the last day, at the climax of the festival, Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds, "Anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the Scriptures declare, rivers of living water will flow from his heart." And when he said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit who would be given to everyone believing in him. But the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet entered into his glory. Jesus has a bold and courageous faith, and we see this all throughout John chapter 7. He had a bold and courageous faith in the Father, and he even talks about how the Spirit of God, who we know as the Holy Spirit, the third person of the triune God, is the one that will give us this very same courage and faith and boldness that Jesus had. So God's Spirit is the one who empowers us to be bold. And after Jesus ascends into heaven, if we skip over to the book of Acts, the beginning of the local church, it talks about in chapter 2 how the disciples gathered in this upper room and they waited on the Lord and they prayed because Jesus had said, stick around and pray and it's better for me to go because God is going to send you the advocate, the helper, who will empower you with courage and boldness. This fulfilled, Acts 2, the promise of that very thing Jesus said in Acts 1, verse 8. He said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Power to witness is provided by the Spirit of God. So am I saying that if you don't have this kind of moment, what we categorize and understand as a baptism of the Holy Spirit, that you can't share the word of God? No, of course. You can help transform lives, but there's something unique that happens. These are people that were already infilled with the Spirit. I'm saying this backwards. There's the indwelling and the infilling of the Spirit. So when you become a Christian, we believe that the Spirit of God lives inside you. And then there's this kind of second moment that happens, what we call baptism of the Holy Spirit, where you are infilled with a unique, heavenly, divine power and boldness. How do we know that this is true? Well, Peter is one of my favorite examples. Peter is a denier of Jesus. And just to set the scene, as Jesus is on his way to his death sentence, some little girl, 7 years old, notices Peter in the crowd and goes, "Hey, you're that guy's friend." Peter is scared out of his mind, has no boldness, has no courage, and says, "No, I'm not." He says this 3 times, the rooster crows. You remember this story. The only thing that we can understand that changes his perspective is this moment in Acts 2 in the upper room where he is filled with the Spirit of God with a unique courage and boldness that went beyond his own ability. We have our own ability and gifts from God to be able to live with courage and boldness, but there's something that goes even beyond that when we're filled with the Spirit. The very first Christians, like Peter, understood this, that without God's help, they could not live out the command Jesus had given them. And Jesus, it's really interesting, you might not know this from just reading the text, but he refers to the Holy Spirit's empowerment like rivers of living water. That sounds really pretty and poetic, right? Maybe that Jesus was trying to say things in really obscure, pretty ways. But he uses this idea of rivers of living water very on purpose. It was totally on purpose. At this very moment, it says at the climax of the Festival of Shelters, what's happening is the priest is marching around the altar 7 times. And on that 7th time, the priest would pour out water, which was a symbolic reference when Moses struck the rock and the water came out. Jesus was using the illustration of the festival to all the people to say, "Hey, that was pretty cool, but I am that living water that you're talking about." The water that God provided for the Israelites through Moses' act of obedience, I legit am that water, and I'm going to give that living water to you and empower you. So he uses their own illustration to say that just as water satisfies thirst and produces faithfulness, so the Spirit of God satisfies the inner person and enables us to bear fruit. If we want to live a life of courageous faith, it's going to take a lot more than just the practice of church and remembering the former things. We need to, on a consistent basis, be empowered by the Spirit of God. I don't think that we need to forsake Sundays and small groups and serving opportunities and all those kinds of things. Each of those are valuable and important to the everyday believer. But none of them, coming to church, will not empower you like the Spirit of God can empower you. Attending a life group cannot empower you in the same way that the Spirit of God can empower you. Listening to me talk will not empower you in the same way that personally the Spirit of God will empower you. Do not trade empowerment for practice. Practice is an overflow of when you've been empowered. You care about the gathering of the saints, aka Sunday mornings, church. You care about that because you've been empowered by God and you see the benefits. You'll participate in a life group, whether attend one, start one, host one, lead one, whatever that looks like, because you've already been empowered and you've gone, "I need to get around people so that my sound doctrine is a communal effort." There's an empowerment that happens first. And the attendance and the practice of churchy things is an overflow of that. Practicing churchy things without empowerment will never empower you like Peter, like those first disciples. Don't trade empowerment for practice. So sharing your faith, let's be real as we close. It's not an easy thing. Last time you talked to somebody about Jesus, maybe it went really well, or maybe it was like really awkward, and you're like, I don't even know what to say. God, give me something. Open a door here. It can be difficult, scary. Even times it could be, in a sense, threatening. Like, let's be real. The world and the culture that we live in, like, we're just told to be quiet. Nobody wants to hear it anymore. You keep your God and your Jesus to yourself. What's true for you is true for you, and what's true for me is true for me. And let's just end it there, right? That's what, in a sense, we're up against. That's the reality of the life we have. Jesus chooses his words very carefully. We talked about this a few times, the Great Commission. It's found in Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands that I have given you. And be sure of this." I love this part. "I am with you always, even to the end of age." Here's a word I want to leave you with. God equips those he calls. God equips those he calls. If you have been called to live a life of courageous faith, it's not on your own merit. You don't need to just like somehow muster up more courage and it just works. He equips those he's called, and he has called you to live courageously. And so he's going to equip you with courage. And scripturally, we see through Jesus three different ways that God equips us. First, by developing discernment. And here's two ways you can develop discernment. Let's get real practical. Number one, practicing righteousness, like we read from Philippians 1. Work your way backwards. Do what God says. His way is better than my way. Secondly, surround yourself with wise people. You want to gain wisdom, knowledge, and insight? Surround yourself with people who are actually wise. If you're hanging out around with a bunch of bozos, I've been a bozo every once in a while. you gotta get around wise people if you want to be wise. Secondly, studying God's word, doctrine, how it matters. Don't do it alone. We are developing life groups right now. We have one that meets on Monday nights and one that meets every other Wednesday. And we're looking for more people that would be willing to lead or host. And there's some people that already want to participate in one. And so I would encourage you to do life together. The best way to have sound doctrine is not by yourself in your bedroom where nobody else can talk to you about the Word of God, but in a communal effort. And third, the Spirit's empowerment. This is what we talked about in Acts 2, the Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, this isn't this like one-time event. We are to seek after a continuous infilling of the Holy Spirit. A continuous empowerment. You've heard me talk about this a ton, and I want to leave you with one video clip here from a guy named Tim Mackey. He's the leader of a resource called The Bible Project. You've heard me use it a million times in a sermon, and I'm not stopping because it's so good. It's free. It's on your phone. It's on YouTube. There's podcasts. Any way that you consume content, it's available to you, and it's totally free. They even have, like, lectures and classes if you want to take it up a notch to go to that, and they are phenomenal. This, I promise you, this is the best resource modern Christianity has ever had, and it's totally free and available to you. So much so that they even make it that the everyday person and the brand new Christian, even those that are young, could grasp the concepts of this. And so I want you to just take a minute and listen to this video, and then we'll pray and close today.
Hey there, I'm Tim Mackey. I'm a pastor at Door of Hope Church and also a professor of Bible at Western Seminary in the wonderful city of Portland, Oregon.
My name's John Collins. I'm a founder of Epifio and Sincerely Truman, which are both communication companies that care about getting to the heart of why things matter.
We believe the Bible is a profound and very beautiful book that's telling one complete story from beginning to end, but it's also a very long book. And it means it's often confusing and is just intimidating overall.
So this project is all about exploring the entire biblical narrative, but breaking it up into short 5-minute animated videos that help you understand the structure and themes of the Bible. And we're going to do this in two ways.
So first, we're going to go through book by book, because we believe each book of the Bible has been given a unique design. That is, the author has given it a structure in a flow of thought by placing key stories or poems and so on. So before you dive into the details of any book of the Bible, which is really easy to get lost, we're going to help you back up, get a picture of the design and how it fits into the overall story.
Secondly, we're going to take major themes in the Bible, and we're going to trace those themes from the beginning to the end of Scripture. So these are things like sacrifices, the Messiah, heaven and earth.
We obviously have a lot of work to do because there's a lot of books in the Bible and a lot of themes in the Bible. So you can actually check out our whole list that we want to do on our website at jointhebibleproject.com.
Awesome. If we could just put that last slide up before the three different options there. So these are the three things you could take home today. Develop discernment, practice righteousness, do what God's word says and see how it changes your life. You'll understand his will more when you practice it. And surround yourself with wise people. There's a good number of wise people in the room this morning, and I will point you out because that's how much I love you. Dave and Sandy McPherson, saints of St. Mary's, literally. Like, your name is even on buildings. Do you have any streets named after your family? It's on its way. We're going to make it happen. We're going to make it happen. People like the McPhersons, the Nesbitts, some of my favorite people. David, I want to share something. I hope that I'm not going to embarrass you in this moment, but I think about it often. Our very first Sunday was Easter last year, and David calls me a couple days before. I didn't get the message, and he had a heart attack and called me saying, "I'm so sorry that I can't be there." And I went, "What? You don't have to apologize for having a heart attack, David. It's okay." But the amazing thing is, every moment that you guys have been here, and you have been here, maybe not this church, but in St. Mary's for a very long time, and your faithfulness, this is the product of your faithfulness. This is the product of your wisdom. This is the product of your righteousness. This church, the things that you've invested in years and years and years ago, you're starting to see the fruit of that in a different way today, and I thank you for that. Get around people like the Nesbitts. Get around some wise people. I could spend the next 20 minutes doing that more and more. You want discernment, get around wise people. Study God's word. Sign up for the Bible Project. It's free. Spirit empowerment. If you want a divine empowerment for God, read Acts 2 and get praying. God will empower you. Let me pray for you today as we close. Well, God, we know, and you know, in a sense, what we're up against when we want to live courageously. God, first I pray that before discernment or doctrine or empowerment, God, that you would give us a deep love and compassion for your people, every person, even those that have abandoned you. The word says they are made in your image, and so they matter, and you care about them. God, may we view everything through that lens, compassion and love for others. And that includes telling them the truth about how amazing Jesus is. So God, as we read in your word this morning, just three of many different ways of how we can have courageous and bold faith to share the story of the Son of God that transforms lives. May we gain and develop a biblical and divine discernment to understand not just the what, but the when and the how to live out your will. Provide us with wise people that we can get around and learn from and rub shoulders with. God, we thank you for your word, and Lord, even though you knew everything you needed to know, you still took it seriously. So Lord, doctrine, it matters. May we understand why we believe what we believe, so that when we share it with others, we have a boldness and we have a courage. And we know what we're talking about to the best of our ability, God. Empower us in that way. And Lord, we ask for a special empowerment beyond ourselves. Ultimately, the most important one, God. Empowerment directly from you through your Spirit. God, I pray for those in the room that just need a fresh touch from you. It's a new infilling or refilling of that empowerment, that divine empowerment and boldness to share the gospel, that you would give that to them, that they would pray and they would seek that. And for those that might have only heard this for the first time, may this morning be the launch pad. Like the disciples, would they find their own upper room begin to pray and wait on you, Lord. And Lord, we know that you are true to keep your promise. So we thank you for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. God, I pray that as we go this week, you would open doors, you would open opportunities for us to be able to share the good news with others. May we begin to plant more seeds. And God, we thank you for the many testimonies to come in the weeks and the months and the years of people in St. Mary's and beyond learning who you are and ultimately putting their trust in you. Empower us today again, oh God, to live your will. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for checking out this week's message, Bethel Church Podcast. We hope that it's blessed you and encouraged you, and that you come back and check out next week's message as well.